Now today I want to bring a message on a biblical distinction between a false church and that which is authentic, that which is genuine. Now you know today there are a lot of people that say you should never say anything bad about any church. Well, I have news for you, my friend. If a person says that, he just showed his spiritual ignorance of God's Word, because the Word of God speaks out very clearly about false teachers and false prophets. Look at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now look here, please. The Bible says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. You know something? The most scathing denunciation in the entire New Testament was done by Jesus Christ as he exposed the false teachers of his day. How do I know that? Because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 23, 13 through 15, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. That is absolutely the most scathing denunciation as Christ exposed these false religious teachers. But how could you tell a false teacher from what is genuine? You know, many years ago in South Carolina, I was in a store, and there's a man in front of me, and he had some items he was buying, and so he got his billfold out and pulled the $20 bill and gave the $20 bill to the lady. And she said, "Sir, this is a counterfeit." And the guy was absolutely shocked. Someone passed him a counterfeit $20 bill. Well, there's a big commotion. They brought the manager over, and finally that was all taken care of. And then I walked up there to pay my bill, and I pulled up my billfold for the items I bought. I gave my $20 bill. And mine was authentic. Mine was genuine. You know something, congregation? You cannot have a counterfeit unless there is something genuine. And I want to show you what are the marks from the Bible of a counterfeit false church, these false prophets. What are they? Well, look in verse 1. But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Stop right there. The Word of God says one of the marks, the first mark of a false church, is they preach heresy. What is heresy? Listen, please. Heresy is any teaching that's contrary to the revealed Word of God. You know, I live in Starr, South Carolina now. And it's a small town, a real small town. And not too long ago, we got a red light put up in Star. We really did. And I told that a church pastor, and some man walked up to me and said, "Now, Brother Jerry, I'd like to ask you one question." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Have they turned it on yet?" Well, they have turned it on. We're a town of around 200 people. And many years ago, Sharon and I were having a meal on Sunday afternoon, and I heard a knock on the door. And I opened the door, and there stood Mr. and Mrs. Tollison, and these people were weeping their heart out. And I said, "What's the problem?" And they said, "Oh, Jerry, You'll never believe what our pastor said this morning. I said, what did your pastor say? Quotation. He said, our pastor, that Jesus Christ was a drunkard, that Jesus Christ had an affair with Mary Magdalene, and that Jesus Christ had a social disease because of an immoral lifestyle. That was said in the United Methodist Church, less than 1 mile from my house. Everything that man said was heresy. Amen, congregation? Pure heresy. Jesus Christ never sinned. 1 Peter 2:2 says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, no spot, no sin. Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. And yet the Bible tells you one of the marks of a false church is they preach heresy. Number two, look at verse 2. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now that word pernicious right there, that's a big West Virginia. No, that's not a big West Virginia word. That's a Bible word. But many people have no idea what the word pernicious means. The word pernicious literally means sensual. And many shall follow their sensual ways. These men are immoral men. Look at verse 14 of 2 Peter 2. It shows you the character of a false prophet. Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Now look this way, I'm going to ask you a question. Who have been the greatest preachers against these priests and so-called men of the cloth who have raped little girls, molested little boys? Has it been men like Nathan Barker or Jerry Savinsky? Oh, no, no. It's been all of your anchor men on all of the major TV stations who have exposed these wicked, ungodly perverts who have raped little girls and molested little boys. You know why? The Bible says that is a strong characteristic of a false prophet. Third of all, look in verse 3. The third mark, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and the damnation slumbereth not. Now, the Word of God uses a very strong statement in verse 3. It says, shall make merchandise of you. What's it mean, Brother Jerry? It means they want what's in your purse and men what's in your billfold. No, you're not serious. Oh, yeah, I'm dead serious. They're after your money. They really are. You know, don't you ever put me in the boat with these TV evangelists. You know what you could do? You could take 99.9% of these so-called TV evangelists, put them in a separate ship, put them out in the sea, drop anchor, and that'd be a blessing to America. You know why? They're con artists. They absolutely are con artists. Can I imitate a couple for you this morning? Huh? Would you like to see? And you'll recognize automatically. You'll know what I'm telling you is nothing but the truth. Have you ever noticed how these so-called TV preachers come on the scene? We'll imitate one for you right now, okay? Here we go. Are you ready? Something good's going to happen to you today. They're all smiles. They are. They're always smiling. There's one guy on television, as he's preaching, he's always smiling like this. Always smiling. You know, when he goes to bed at night, he's like this. He's smiling all night long. Yeah. Another guy comes on television, and here's the second guy. He comes on, and he says, put your hand on the television and feel the power of God. I told my boys, put your hand in the television, and you will feel the power of God. you really will. Well, they're con artists. They really are. And the Word of God says, they're going to make merchandise of you. You know, one day, my wife and I, my boys were staying in a motel, and I turned on the TV to find something that, you know, of a religious nature, something good. And honestly, I came across this TV evangelist, and I'll tell you what, it was disgusting what he did. And I'm going to tell you what he did. He said, we're going through a crisis. We need you people out there in TV land to help us with our financial need. If you do not send us the money, we are going to have to close down our stations. And I'm praying, oh, don't get the money. Oh, don't get the money, you know. And he said this, what I want you people to do, all I want you to do is this. I want you men to take your billfold. That's all I want to do. And I want you to put $20 in your billfold. No more now. No more, just $20. And we want you to send us your billfold with the $20. What we will do, we will take the $20 out of your billfold. We'll apply it to our crisis. We'll then pray over your billfold. We'll send your billfold back to you empty. But God will bless you 100-fold. And if you are stupid enough to send them the $20, you deserve to lose it. They're con artists, congregation. They really are. And the Word of God says they're going to make merchandise of you. You know, many years ago, I was preaching in Bridgeport. And that morning, not this message, preaching in, at the close of the service one night, this couple walks up to me. And they said, oh, Brother Jerry, we'd love to have you in our church, but our pastor would never have you. And I said, why is that so? They said, because our pastor denies the virgin birth. He says the Bible is full of error and mistake. And then when I'm talking, I looked at this couple, and both husband and wife, and I said to them, why are you staying in the church like that? And they said, well, Jerry, we feel like we need a fight from within. Well, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Let's say Pastor Barker's house is on fire, and I happen to be walking down the road where he lives, and I see flames coming out of the roof. And it's early in the morning because I'm running. It's 5 o'clock. I'm running. And I see the flames. What am I going to do? I'll pick up a handful of rocks. I throw it against the side of his window of his house. And Brother Barker and his wife, they throw the window up. And they said, what is it, Brother Jerry? And I said, hey, you've got flames coming out of the roof. Get out of there. And they say, Brother Jerry, appreciate your concern, but we're going to fight from within. And his wife goes and gets a little pot of water and sticks her head out the window, and she goes, splash. Are they going to put the fire out? Oh, no. The fire's going to put them out. Did you know there's not one verse in the Bible that says that you ought to stay in a church like that? The Bible tells you, listen up, Romans 16, 17, mark them which cause divisions and teach things contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. You ought to get out. You ought to get out. That church is a false church. It's got every mark that the Bible clearly makes it so obvious for you to observe. However, what are the marks of the true church? We'll go to Romans chapter 6. And by the way, while you're turning there to Romans 6, beware of these denominations that say they are the true church. For example, the Roman Catholic Church, they say they are the true church. Oh, but the Mormons, they say they are the true church. Ah, the Church of Christ, they say they are the true church. Beware of these denominations that say that they are the true church. Because all three of those, which I just mentioned, do not have the marks of God's true church. And I'll prove it from the Bible. What's the first mark of God's true church or authentic church? Look at Romans 6:23. It's the mark of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's the mark. The mark that salvation is a gift from God one way through Jesus Christ our Lord. How I thank God for the memory of Pastor Bob Barker, a man of God who preached Christ and Him crucified. And now I thank God you've got Brother Nathan here who will preach Christ from this pulpit. Christ is the answer. Christ is God's Son. Jesus is the one who died for the sins of the whole world. You know what, folk? You ought to thank God for this. You know why? Because until I was 17 years of age, I belonged to a religion that never, never proclaimed to me personally Christ died for my sins. Never. And I almost died 3 times before I was 17 years of age. How I thank God for a church like this. We take so much for granted, congregation. We really do. Are you aware, as you are here, hearing the Word of God preached, there are literally thousands of men behind the sacred desk preaching heresy, not preaching Christ as the way to heaven, but baptism is the way to heaven. Or our confirmation will get you there. Or going through our catechism is the answer. I tell you what, it's Christ and Christ alone. We preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the mark of God's true church. Number 2, look at verse 4. The mark of submission. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also walk in newness of life. Now look this way. The second mark is the mark of submission. The Bible says, therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. The mark of submission. Now, when I did get saved, and by the way, I was saved at the Fellowship Baptist Church, not too far from here, when I was 17 years of age. When I got saved, Pastor Doug Rutherford, the pastor at the time, he said to me, Brother Jerry, now that you got saved, you need to get baptized. I said, oh, no, I don't. He said, you don't? I said, oh, no. He said, why? I said, because when I was a little baby about this long, a man down in Uniontown, Pennsylvania, took water and went, and I was baptized. He said to me, well, Jerry, that's not baptism. And I could have responded and said, well, who on earth are you to tell me I will not baptize when I've got my baptismal certificates? Or else I could have done what I did do. I said, Pastor, what is baptism? And Pastor Doug Rutherford showed me from the Bible. The word buried in the Greek language is the Greek word baptizo, which means to go under. Duh. You can't get baptized by being sprinkled. That's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, I was over in the Holy Land several years ago, and I was on Masada, where the Jewish leader showed us where they baptized the Jews. And I did this on purpose. Sometimes I like to be cantankerous, Pastor, and ornery. It's good to do this. And so there's a mixed multitude of all denominations. And so David was our Jewish guide. And he was showing us where they baptized the Jews. They went down about 6 or 7 steps in this huge tank. And he said, are there any questions? And I said, yes, sir. I'd like to ask you a question. And he said, what is it? I said, sir. I said, when they baptize a Jew, when they walk down that tank, did they sprinkle water on their head? He became irate. What? He said. Why do you think they walked down into the baptism? He said, no, that's no baptism. They would go under the water. He was getting irate with me. And I stood there just enjoying it, you know. So guess what? When I got saved, Pastor Doug Rutherford said, Jerry, now that you're saved, it's a step of identification that your life is buried with Christ, that Christ alone saved you. Water baptism does not save you. It's just a church ordinance that God gave. The Lord's Supper and baptism, the only two church ordinances God gave. They don't save you. They just show your identification with Jesus Christ. And therefore, my mother, my dad, and myself, you know where Gabriel Brothers is? You turn left, instead of turning right from here, instead of turning in, you turn left, going down that road, and down there, along that creek, in March, freezing, ice cold water, Oh, you sissies here in Fairmont who get baptized in the... No, you're not sissies. But we're waiting down the creek. People are stopping along the road, Brother Nathan. I didn't care if the whole world was watching. I wanted to be identified with my Lord. And I was submissive and I followed Christ in baptism. You know what? Look at that ring right there. That's an identification mark right there. What's that speak of? It shows you I'm a married man. Sharon has my love, my affection, my devotion. When I followed Christ in baptism, it was my public identification. My life is buried with Christ, risen to be a living for Him. And may I say this to you kindly, lady or sir, if you've not been baptized yet, you're not identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to be submissive and follow Christ. You need to. That's the second mark of God's church. Number three, look at verse 6. The mark of separation. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look here. The third mark is the mark of separation. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. The old man refers to the old nature. Whenever God saves us, the Word of God says our lives are to be separated. You know, my father had 15 brothers and sisters. My mother had 4 sisters. Our home on Sunday was the meeting place, and I despised it with a passion. You know why? Because we fed all of them. And Dad supplied all the drinks. And we're not talking about water either. Okay? Dad drank heavily. And Dad supplied all the wine and all the beer. Mother made all the meal. This before we got saved. And we got saved, we would say to them, we want you all to come to church with us. And they said, go to church? Are you crazy? My dad said, no more alcohol in this house. My dad said, there'd be no more smoking in this house. And you know what? They began to harass us. Well, you folk have gone crazy. You've gone crazy over religion. And guess what? They all began to leave. We'd have 25 and 30 people every Sunday. I'll never forget my favorite aunt, my Auntie Evelyn. My Auntie Evelyn, she'd go running out of the house, upset with us, just cursing us out. My Auntie Annie Petrovich, oh, Auntie Annie, she'd go running out of the house, cussing all the way up the hill to her house. But you know what? They saw the great change in our lives. My Auntie Evelyn got saved. My Auntie Annie got saved. Many others came to Christ. They saw the great change. You know why? Because our lives were now different. Our lives were separated. You know what, child of God? You better clean house in your life when God saves you. The old man has a tremendous appetite. It wants the booze. It wants the profanity. It wants the pornography. It wants all this rot. That's the old man nature. The new man desires the things of God. And the Bible tells you our lives are one of separation. And the separation is never a sign of spirit being spiritually above you, folk. No, my separation is always unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourth of all, look at verse 10. The fourth mark is the mark of service. But in that he died on the sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Look this way. That last part, he liveth unto God. I would to God he would brand that on your heart, lady. And men, he'd brand that on your heart. He liveth unto God. You know, we ought to serve him when God saves us. This is the obvious fourth mark of God's authentic church. We don't come here and sit, and that's all we do, and never give our lives to others and serving our wonderful Savior. Well, my dear mom got saved. By the way, my mother only had a 7th grade education. And they asked my mother, would she teach 4th grade girls? And so my mom, she was so thrilled and so excited, she had my father go to town and buy her a tape recorder. And I want to tell you how my mother prepared her Sunday school lessons. And by the way, if anybody else knows my mother was always on the go. I did not know a lazy mother. My mother, when she was in the kitchen, she's always like this. I've always known mother, always on the go, always on the go. You know why? Because her and her three sisters, when they were little kids, my grandmother never allowed the girls to have any idle time. No idle time. Only in the evening could they read. But all day long, she kept them active. You know what? Mom and Dad, I think I have a little bit of that in me, too. You know why? Because they always kept me on the go. All my life as a young man, I was always on the go. You know what? My mother, when she prepared her Sunday school lesson, she would do this. She would take her quarterly, on the line, every word in red. She would then write out her lesson longhand, usually 5 or 6 pages on both sides, longhanded. Then, every day, she would go over her lesson with a quarterly. Then on Saturday night, she would do this. She turned the tape recorder on. She would have her quarterly open, her notes open, the Bible open, and she would teach her lesson to the tape recorder. Then on Sunday morning, after making us a delicious breakfast, she would do this. She would take her Bible only, lay everything else aside. She'd stand in front of the mirror, and she would teach her lesson to the fourth grade Sunday school class, the girls. How long did she do that? Look at me. From the time she was 40 until she was 85. However, when she was 80, one day I was home. She was in a bedroom. I sat down beside Mom on the bed, and I said, "Oh, Mom, let me see your quarterly. Every word on the line in red." I said, "Mom, let me see your notes. 5 and 6 pages, both sides." I said, "Mom, do you still use the tape recorder?" She said, "Oh, no, Jerry, I'm beyond that now." When she gave up her lesson at the age of 85, she cried. She just cried. But she knew she couldn't do it anymore. I saw a father from the time he was 62 and when he retired from the coal mines until he was 72. He worked on the bus ministry. I had a father who I called every week and talked with my dear dad how he loved the Lord. You know something? I thank God my mother and dad never got over it. I thank God I've never gotten over it. I count it an honor, congregation, to serve my Savior. You hear me? I said, I count it an honor to serve Him. You know something? What a privilege to serve my blessed Savior. And you know, today, as a congregation, I hope this will challenge your life. It'll stir you. Yeah, we preach Christ and Him crucified. Yeah, we know we need to follow Christ and be submissive to the teaching of God's Word. Our lives are to be separated. We are in the world. We are not of the world. And our heart, my heart, is to serve the Lord. You know what? What catches the heart of the parents usually catches the heart of the children. My son Todd, my oldest son today, he's been in evangelism for 7. By the way, all 3 sons have been evangelists. My oldest son, Todd, has been an evangelist for 17 years. This morning, he becomes pastor of the Berean Baptist Church in Lilburn, Georgia, a church around 400. This is his big day. I've got a son-in-law who's now our pastor in Star, South Carolina, and I had nothing to do with it, people. I wasn't even there when they voted him in, all right? It was not a Savinsky fix, all right? I have a son named Brent, who's a full-time evangelist. I've got a daughter named Jennifer. Her husband's now our pastor. My youngest son, Scott, he's preaching today in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, starting revival. You know, when a child hears mom say all the time, "You know, we count it a great privilege to go around America and tell people about the Lord." When they hear dad say, "You know, guys, and Jennifer, it's worth the effort of a lifetime to see one person saved." It catches the heart of a child when they see a mom. I've got a heart this big because I see a mom and a dad, my mother and dad, who serve the Lord. What a blessing that is. What about you, mom and dad? Did they see you, the thrill of your life, is serving him? Because you're separated, you've been submissive to the Word of God, because you're saved through Christ. Challenge, isn't it? 20 years from now, you have a heart this big like I do with my children. I do not call those boys in the ministry, but what a father loves somehow catches the heart of the children. I hope there's going to be nothing but a help and encouragement to you. If you don't know Christ, I pray today you'll come to our Savior. You know what you need? You need to be born again, my friend. Being born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't need religion. I had religion. But you need Christ. I trust you'll come to Him. Let's pray.